Hey, Pastor Mark here. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why some things exist? Things like flies, things like mosquitoes. You know, I'm thinking when Noah was on the ark, it'd be really easy not to have flies and mosquitoes on there. That way we wouldn't have them today, right? But why do we have certain things like flies, mosquitoes, cats? Why? Why do we have these things? Well, here's another question for you. Why, have you ever thought about this? Why does churches exist? I'm going to answer that question for you. And to actually have you figure out why churches exist, I have to take you back in time. I have to take you back to if you were a kid in the 70s or the 80s or even up to the early 2000s. There was something that they would show often on Saturday morning cartoons called Schoolhouse Rock. And I want to show you just a little bit of a Schoolhouse Rock that'll help us to understand why churches exist. Watch this.
As your body grows bigger,
your mind must flower.
It's great to learn,
because knowledge is power.
It's Schoolhouse Rocking, a chip on the block of your favorite Schoolhouse Rock.
Get my thing in action.
Burn.
To be, to see, to feel, to live.
Burn. That's what's happening.
I put my heart in action.
Burn.
To run, to go, to get, to give.
Burn. You're what's happening.
Well, that kind of brings back nostalgia, doesn't it? It kind of helps us to remember our childhood. But why? What is this about verbs? What does this have to do with why there are churches? Here is what it's about. It's because the church is a verb. We are a verb. Church isn't a noun. Church is a verb. We are to be part of God's mission on this planet. Now, I don't know where you're at with God. You may just be kind of going through YouTube or one of the different platforms that we're using. And you may have just happened to find this right now, and we're glad that you did. You may not even be a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you on something? Because we always have people that are exploring God, that are coming to check us out. Can I encourage you to stay on this and listen to what we're going to say in the next few minutes? Because if you are looking for an experience with God, this will tell you really what this is all about, why the church exists, why we are here. And the reason why is because church is a verb. It's not a noun, it's a verb. And because it's a verb, the church is now the mission of Jesus Christ in this planet. That is what he leaves us here on this world to do. It's kind of like some of you maybe have been in like the military. When you were in boot camp, they taught you a whole lot of different things about war and skirmishing and how to shoot and how to protect yourself and all these different things. They were the ones that were getting you ready for war. And in a sense, that's what church is. The church was created by God for us to be on mission to help people to come to know God. And to have a relationship with them. And to be part of the revolution. That is what the church is about. The church is a verb. It's not a noun, a building. That is why the church will never be closed. They can close the building, but they cannot close people. They cannot close us as the church. Let me give you a verse. This is a very interesting verse. In the New Testament, the back half of the Bible, here's what it says. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what an ambassador is? We have ambassadors all over. They're ambassadors that will go to other countries. And when they go to that other country, they are representing the president. If you lived in London, their ambassadors would be coming to America, and they would be there in place of the Queen. What this verse is saying is this, is that Jesus is saying, I want you to be on mission with me. I want you to be my ambassadors, as if I was there asking them to come into relationship with me. See, this is what Jesus has done. But here's the interesting thing. God created the world, right? He didn't need our help. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to his mission to reach the world, he doesn't have to, but he wants to involve us. He wants you and I to be part of his mission, of the revolution, to help the sick world come to know the Creator. This is the best thing ever. I mean, is there another higher calling than that? I want you to just stop and think about that. You see, let's take a look at a few things. God's mission is this. God's mission is to reconcile the world to himself. That is his mission. His strategy, you know what he does for the strategy? It's the church. And I want you to understand, when his strategy is the church, that is plan A. There is no plan B. That is why, no matter what happens in the world, the church will always be there. Because that is God's strategy to reach the world. Who are his soldiers? You and me. People who've come into relationship. People who understand who he is. People that we have accepted forgiveness that he's given to us. And we come into relationship with him. And we are now part of the revolution. We are part of the mission on this planet. Again, that is why I've said there is nothing higher, no higher calling than this. Just stop and think about that. Isn't that amazing? God wants you, and God wants me to be part of the revolution. We are his plan A. There is no plan B. He's calling you and I as individuals, as the church, to do what the church is supposed to do, which is a verb. It's not a noun. So let me just real quickly go through a couple things with you. What are the signs of a Christian and a church? This, as we go through this, will help you to understand maybe if you really are a Christian or not. Or maybe you're not part of the church or you are. This will help you to understand, what are the signs of a Christian and a church? Well, the first one, if you're taking notes, the first one is worship. Worship is the first one. We have to acknowledge his majesty, his power, his authority over this world and over us. It's worship. Now, some of you are like, well, okay, I don't really like singing. Did I say singing was worship? No. But worship can be, one part of worship can be singing. But sometimes we think that worship is just singing. Worship is anything. Worship is realizing and understanding his majesty, his power, who he is and who we are. Are you, listen, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are part of a church, are you a worshiper? Let me give you another sign of a church and of a Christian. Second one is model. We're compassionate. We're loving. We're generous and giving to help needs around us, to help other people. We model what Jesus did in the Bible. We modeled. We would do what he did. We become the change that we want to see in the world. If you're looking at the world and go, this world is a mess, we need to be the model to the world to show what it should look like. Are you modeling that or not? Let me give you a third sign of a Christian and of a church. It's disciple. A disciple. You know what a disciple is? A disciple means that we have reoriented everything around the person of Jesus Christ. We do what he did. You know what he did? He had time for people. He cared for people. He loved people. He met their needs when he could. Can I tell you, that is what he's calling you and I to do as well. He's calling us to be a disciple. He's calling us to do what he did, to listen to people, to hear their story, to help them when we can, to point them in the right direction. This is what he's called you and I to do. And if you call yourself a Christian, part of a church, do you call yourself a disciple? Are you becoming what Jesus was? Or are you doing what Jesus did? If so, great. If not, then why not? Why not? Let me give you sign number four of a Christian and of a church. It's mobilize. Mobilize. We appoint leaders. We find out who has these certain gifts, talents, and abilities that be able to do whatever we're trying to get done, to try to reach more people. We mobilize people with their identities, and we mobilize them with their abilities to be able to reach more people for God. That's what they do in a war, right? When you're getting ready, if you're in boot camp, what happens is all of a sudden they're getting you ready for war. If all of a sudden you're going to war, they're going to mobilize you. They're going to send you there. They're going to tell you what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, all that kind of stuff. The church is supposed to be the exact same way. Have you ever been mobilized to be part of the revolution to help this world to come back to Jesus? If so, great. If not, wow. How about number five? The last line I want to give you real quick. Go. You see, sometimes we think that what we do as a church and as a Christian is we just kind of stay home and we go to church and we stay home. But now we have to even do church at home because pandemic and everything shut down. So we don't go anywhere. Can I tell you, we are to go. We are to get out of our homes, out of the building. We come to the building when it's open. And right now online is the only thing we have open. But right now we come to church. We'll be part of the church to learn how to be on mission, to help be the revolution. That means we have to go. We have to take the good news of Jesus Christ and help and take it out to the community, to our schools, to the places where we work. We come and help with needs. We bring hope to people that desperately need hope. Is there anybody, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, is there anybody, listen, lean in for a second. Is there anybody that you know that you are bringing hope to? Because this world needs hope. People you know and I know need hope. And God has given us the answers. God has given us the ability to be able to help and bring hope. Are we doing that? Or are we not? For the rest of our time, I want to kind of share some things that I've come up with that I think is just universal to all churches. And I want us to be honest about these. I'm calling these are four traps. Four traps that prevent Christians from realizing our full potential to change the world for Christ. And I want you to be honest. When I go over these four traps, I want you to be honest with yourself. I don't want you to be sitting there in your living room or whatever watching this and thinking about your kid or your spouse, or I don't want you to think about these things about them. I want you to just look at yourself. Have you fallen for one of these four traps that so many churches and so many Christians have fallen into? The first trap number one is this. We've valued belief over behavior. We have valued belief over behavior. Let me give you a verse. I love this verse. Towards the back of the Bible, there's a little book called the Book of James. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Not because it's short, but because it's so stinking obvious what he's saying, and it's something that you can just apply right away. You don't have to sit there and scratch your head and go, I wonder what he means. It's very clear. And this is what James says in James 2. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Pfft, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, listen, in other words, what James is saying is that belief without behavior, without life change, is hypocrisy. If you say you believe this, but it hasn't changed anything in your life or your behavior, that is literally the definition of hypocrisy. Saying, I believe this, but I don't do that. That is when people say, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite at that point. See, he's going, and if you're regular C3, you're going to realize this. Because we talk about this all the time. We always talk about, hey, belief in God isn't what gets you to heaven. Because the devil and the demons, they believe that there is a God. And they're not going to be going to heaven. They're not going to spend eternity with God. So that's basically what James is saying. Big deal. You believe that there's a God? Poof, the demons believe that. It has to change your life, not just have mental assent. Do you just have mental assent, or do you actually apply and live what you believe? So many people don't. See, let me give you something for your notes. It's not what we believe that counts, but what we do with what we believe. It's not just what we believe that counts. It's what we do with those beliefs. What are you doing with your beliefs? Are you living them out? Can people see that in you? Or you just say one thing, but you do another. 1 John 2:6 says this, whoever claims to live in him, meaning God, must do what? Say it with me. Live as Jesus did. Are we living like Jesus did? Do we have time for people? Do we love them? Do we care for them? Do we meet their needs when we have opportunity? Are we living as Jesus did? Or is it just a belief but not a behavior? Now, let me give you something for your notes. The proof of one who knows God is obedience. Not doctrine. Can I tell you, you can have the best doctrine in the world. You can believe the best things. But if you don't live it out, if you are not practicing it and doing it in your life, you're not obedient to God. Oh, you can know the good things, but you're not doing the good things. You're not living them out. It needs to change in here for us to be on mission in the revolution to help other people to come to know God. Because if we have the right doctrine, but we're not living it, people are going to go, why would I want to be like you? It didn't change your life. You just believe some stuff. Big deal. I believe some stuff. But show me the difference in your life. What has happened to you? What's different since you've come to know Jesus? Be honest with yourself. On trap number one, is this something that you have fallen for, trap number one? If so, circle it. Be honest with yourself. Let me give you the second one. The second trap is this. We've turned inward instead of outward. As Christians and as churches, we have turned inward instead of outward. This is not what God's heart is. See, a lot of people in church are like, they like to stay in the bubble of the church. They think that the church is just all about for them, and a lot of churches end up becoming more like social clubs and doing events and fun things and all that stuff, and that is not it, because it's all about the insiders, and God is about the outsiders. The insiders are supposed to be trained like boot camp and then sent out on mission, but sometimes we think, oh no, we just want to stay in this bubble. We just want to be here and get all of our needs met and not worry about the world's. And God's going, that's not what it is. You are part of the revolution. You are on mission to help this world to come to know the Creator. Are we doing that? Let me give you a verse. In Matthew 5, verse 13, it says this. You meaning you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Good question. It is no longer good for anything. And then he goes on to another thought. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your, say it with me, what? Good deeds. So they could see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This right here is what it's all about. It's about being outward. It's not about being inward and all about me and all about my needs and all about my problems. It's about us coming to boot camp. That's what church is. It's boot camp. Realizing, yes, we've got struggles. Yes, we've got problems just like the world does, but God has called us to be on mission with him, to be part of the revolution, to help the people we know, the people we bump into, the people we get to know, come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? You see, salt and light, that verse we just talked about. You know what salt does? Salt prevents decay. It prevents decay. You know what light does? It shines in the dark. That's what he's saying. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the salt. We stop the decay. We help people come into a relationship with God and to understand the Creator. And we also shine the light where there's wrong, there's sin, and bringing them out of the dark into the light of Jesus Christ. Have we done that? Or have we just been inward all about ourselves? Be honest with yourself. If you have fallen for trap number two, circle it on your notes. Let me give you trap number three. We've allowed apathy to replace outrage. We've allowed apathy to replace outrage. Let me give you a quote I heard one time. This quote says this: may my heart be broken by the things that break God's heart. Can I ask you a question? Has your heart ever broke for something that you know God's heart breaks for? If so, that's a good thing. If not, can I ask you why? Because I know that there's so many things that are happening in this world that is just breaking God's heart. And a lot of times let's be honest, we just have apathy. We're just like, eh. We have apathy. We don't have outrage. You know that, let's be honest. You know the only time we really have outrage? Think about this. The only time we have outrage is when something affects us, right? When we have outrage, it is because something has happened. It's like, for example, if the Seahawks had a bad trade, if they got rid of Russell Wilson and brought in somebody else, we're going to go, what in the world were they thinking about? Huh? Why would they do that? We would have outrage, right? We have outrage whenever they raise the taxes, right? But can I tell you, that's not really the outrage we should have from a football team or have to pay a few extra bucks. We have to look at the things that break God's heart. And the things that break God's heart should be an outrage from us, not apathy. How do you know if you have apathy? If you see something that you think is wrong, and you say something like this, somebody ought to do something about that. Can I remind you of something? Can I even remind myself of something? We're all somebody. It's so easy to see a problem and say, somebody ought to do something about that. You are somebody. I am somebody. God is calling us to do something about it. But so often we just have more apathy, like, somebody will do it. But we don't have outrage. We're not angry unless the Seahawks lose and do something stupid. But we don't really get outrage. Can I tell you? We are so full of ourselves. We're so worried about our career. We are so concerned about getting ready for our vacations and all this other stuff that we're missing what God has left us here on the planet. Yes, your career is important. Yes, vacation is needed. But there are times where we have to understand that our mission is we are part of the revolution to help this world to know the Creator and come to know Him. There is no greater calling than that. It's amazing. And He's calling you and I to be part of the solution. Let me give you number four, the fourth one. Now, first of all, if number three, if the third trap is you, you got to be honest. I want you to circle number three. Now, trap number four. We've made a priority of the church over the revolution. We've made a priority of the church over the revolution. Can I tell you? Scripture talks to us, and Scripture tells us that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be fishers of men, fishers of people. But instead of being fishers of men, you know what we've become? We become the keepers of the aquarium. We don't go out and get fishers of men. We don't reach out trying to help people to come to know Christ. We just want to keep our little bubble. We just want to keep the people in the churches that we've already got. That's what most churches do. Can I tell you that is not the heart of God? God's heart is for us to reach the lost, to be fishers of men and women, fishers of people, to come to know Jesus Christ. But for some reason along the way, we thought we were just the keepers of the aquarium. And that is not God's heart for us. Can I just remind you, church is a verb. It's action. It's movement. It's what God has left us here to do. And there's no higher calling. I don't care if you're the CEO of anything, of Amazon. There is no higher calling than what God is calling us to do, because what we are doing is eternal. I love Amazon, but it's going to go away. It's going to die. It's going to burn. It's going to be everything on this planet is going to be gone. At some point, Scripture says, the only thing we can take into eternity in heaven is people. And that's why He's left us here, to help reach other people. Church is a verb. We've focused on church in the church world. As Christians and as churches and as pastors, we focus more on the church than the revolution. But we got to start thinking about the revolution. We got to think about, how do we do this? And I'm going to tell you how we do this. It's very interesting. It's kind of like a general contractor when he's getting ready to build a house. He's thinking about who are the people that he knows that has the skills and abilities to be able to do this. And then he needs to know when to bring him in just the right time, in just the right order, to be able to get this thing built. So, for example, if you are a roofer, you cannot put on a roof until the walls are up. And you can't put up the walls until the foundation is put in. So everything has its place at a certain point. So we have to bring in this skill first, and then we bring in this next skill, and then the next skill after that. And in a sense, that's what church should be. We should be looking at how we in church can do things to reach our community, to reach people who are far from God, reaching people that have needs. Can I just share with you a story, a true story? This happened a few years ago, and it's in our backyard, literally. In Bellevue, over by Seattle, there's a church called Bell Press. And they were looking around Bellevue where they were at, and they were going, Bellevue has a lot of problems. They're realizing they have a lot of students that were going to school that were not having breakfast. They were hungry. They would go home and after school, and there'd be no parent there because a lot of the parents were divorced or separated, and so they only had one parent. They had a lot of drug and gang activity going on around there. They had broken homes. They had all these different things, poverty, alcoholism, abuse, all this stuff. So the church, this is the Bell Church, it's a Presbyterian church, they decided, let's try to do something. And so they just started wherever they could. They opened up their church Monday through Friday, morning and evening. So before school, kids could come there and get a meal, get a breakfast. And then after school, if they didn't have any parents at home, they could come to the church and they could do their homework and have volunteers there helping them. They started with that. What happened, though, is it began to grow. And they had, within a 1 month, they had 5,000 students coming to them. Can I tell you, not all at the same time, there'd be different days and stuff, but in 1 month, they'd have about 5,000 students that come to them. It was overwhelming just for their church. So they reached out to other churches in their community in Bellevue and told them about the need and what they're doing and asked if any of them would like to be a part of it. 30 churches said yes. 30 churches in Bellevue said yes. And they began to send people over there to help them. And these 30 churches came up with 2,000 people that would volunteer. And they started serving breakfast to the kids. And so they would start serving breakfast, and then at night they would help them with the kids as they were coming with their homework and stuff and waiting till the parents get home, all that kind of stuff. They did all of these things. And as they were doing this, they start talking to the kids and hearing stories. And they found out that some of these kids don't even have furniture, don't even have beds. And so they started a thing that is called Home to Home. So people in these churches, if they have stuff to donate, they donate it to Home to Home, and then Home to Home gives it to this home that has no beds for these kids or not or a table to eat dinner at or any of these things. And then they started a thing called Auto Angels, where they fixed up cars to help their cars, the parents' cars, to be able to get to work and take their kids where they need to go and stuff. And if their cars were just really dilapidated, not really worth fixing, they would help them try to get a newer car. Not a new car, but a newer car to be able to help with this. Pretty soon, doctors, lawyers, dentists, even accountants were calling and saying, hey, we're hearing what's going on. We want to help as well. And they begin to help with even the parents, not just the kids. And what happens is this. Bellevue School District was so impressed by what was happening with these churches that they actually invited the outreach into the schools. And they allowed the entire middle school recreational and sports program turned over to these churches. Now, let me say this again. There were 7 middle school schools that they turned over to the churches to run the entire middle school recreational sports program. Who does that? They turn it over to the church. Amazing. Amazing. Bellevue city manager said in a speech that these 30 churches is the soul of this community. Man, that is amazing. Can I tell you, it didn't just change that community, it changed those 30 churches to realize that it's not about us, it's about the revolution. That's what it's about. You know what most churches like to do? They like to hold on to what I call their M&Ms, their money and their members. But if you actually have a real M&M, if you just kind of always keep it in your hands, you know what's going to happen. It's going to melt. And it's going to get all messy, and you're going to have to just throw it away and wipe and wash your hands, and you'll never use it for what it was made for. That's what a lot of churches do. They just want to keep their money and their members happy. That is not what church is about. That is not what Christianity is about. Matthew 9 says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." Now, before you actually read this and begin to pray, as this verse talks about, I want to warn you on something. Because it says that we are to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. When we ask the Lord, that's prayer. We're asking through prayer. God, send people out to help reach people before they spend eternity away from you. Can I tell you, if you begin to pray that prayer, you need to be prepared for something. Because the first person God's going to send is you. If all of a sudden you have the heart to pray for people to go and to reach other people, God's going to say, great, I want you to start it. Because you've got the heart for it. You're already praying for it. You be number one. Just be prepared. Right now, some of you just said, okay, I'm not going to pray that prayer. But that's not what I mean. I mean, you need to pray it. Because God wants to use you and me to be part of going out to the harvest. Wow. Just think, what can we do? You know, think about this. It doesn't have to be hard. We don't have to do all these big things like they did over in, you know, over in Bellevue. Maybe you can just look at that person that you work with. And all of a sudden at work, you find out that they're separated or divorcing. And you just, what if you just went up and said, hey, you want to talk? And hear your story and kind of encourage them and give them some hope? What if you just did that? What if we just did something like, you know, maybe one of your kids has a friend that's been dabbling with drugs. What if you were like to try to help them? Try to get them in a place that they could get help and get healed from that instead of going down and down into drugs. What if you just talked? Take a moment and talked with this kid. What if you just did something like that? What if with the pandemic, with different small businesses closing and stuff, what if you know somebody that just lost their business or lost their job and they can't pay their rent or can't pay their food? They can't even buy food. What if God were to ask you to buy them some groceries or pay their rent? That's something you could maybe do. You see, we just got to stop and look and go, God, where are the needs? And I tell you, once you start looking for them, they just pop up everywhere. God is using us for that. You see, we have to understand, this is what God created us for, to be on mission. Because church is not a noun, it is a verb. That's why here at C3, oh man, instead of reinventing the wheel, we do a lot of stuff at C3, but we also find the heroes of what we call in Tri-Cities, the heroes, the agencies that are just knocking it out of the park and helping people. And we send people at C3 to those places. We want them to be out there doing the work in places that we have vetted, that we trust, that we know are God-centric, that are trying to reach the lost and meet needs. That's why, let me just give you a few examples. That's why we have connected to Union Gospel Mission, U Medical, Food Banks, Grace Clinic, Mirror Ministry, Teen Challenge, Grace Kitchen, and there is more. That is why the church is here. We are here to reach the lost, to be the revolution, to reach people, to know the Creator. You are the church. Church is a verb. You are the church. Church is a verb. So how do we apply this to our life? How do we respond to this message? Let me give you just two quick, easy ways. Number one is this. The first way is to look for the needs around you and then do something. Look for the needs around you. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be in extended family. It could be people you work with, whatever, people at school. Find needs around you and then do something about it. And here's the second thing you could do. If you don't know what to do, I'm not sure where to start, go to our website, c3tricities.com/outreach. And this will take you to these agencies I just rattled off to you and some more, to where you can read a little snippet about what they do. And then you can, from our website, you can hit a button on there and it'll take you to an email where you can ask them questions. But here's the thing. God has us here for a purpose and for a reason. We are to be on mission. There is no greater calling. Think about this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody shared Jesus to you. Now it's your turn to do the same for someone else. Because church is a verb. It's action. It's movement. Let's pray. So Father, right now, I am so thankful for the people in my life that you have placed that helped me to come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you for a family that raised me in church. I thank you for pastors and youth pastors and children's pastors that I was growing up that were pouring into me. I thank you for mentors that have come into my life at just the right time. And Father, I realize it's not about me. Now it's my turn to give back. It's our turn to give back. Lord, would you help us to do that? May we recognize that the mission, the revolution, is more important than anything that we could do. You calling us to be part of this is the biggest thing ever. There's nothing bigger than that. Thank you, God, for calling us. Lord, today we're talking to basically Christians today. But Lord, every week we have people here that aren't Christian. Watching right now, not Christian, not followers of God. But for some reason, they just found this link. They found this service. And Lord, I don't think they found it by accident. I think they're here for a purpose and for a reason. I thank you for bringing them to us. Lord, I pray for those that are far from you, that want to know you. I pray that they would just simply bow their heart and confess to you all of their sin, all their stuff that you already know, and accept your forgiveness. And Lord, once we come into that relationship with you, that is not the end. That's just the beginning. That's the starting line. Then all of a sudden, we realize that we now need to be in boot camp. We need to be in church. We need to be trained. We need to be growing so that we can be part of the mission as well. Thank you, God, for what you're doing and what you're going to do and how you want to use us. And we celebrate that and we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray. Amen. Hey, real quick today, if you did say yes to Jesus today, man, I am so glad that you made that decision. Would you do me a favor? Would you please text the word Jesus to the number on the screen? And what will happen then is Monday through Friday, I'll send you about a 3-minute video every day, Monday through Friday, to help you to understand what your decision was and how do you help grow in relationship with God. I am so proud of your decision today.